Luke chapter 2, if you would please. Luke chapter 2. I appreciate the song Brother Kurt sang tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and your job will give you rest. Your finances will give you rest. No, he says, I will give you rest. That's how you find a true rest, is when you put it in Jesus Christ and trust him for it. I'm going to continue on in the book of Luke. I've been challenging myself to read through the book of Luke and not just read through it to say that I read through it, but to take chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and look at it and see what I can glean from it and what the Lord will show me through it. And I've been doing this really since the first of the year, and I'm only in Luke chapter 2. So I've taken my time through it. So often we get in such a hurry that we want to get through something real quick to say we've done it. But I said, you know what, I want to take my time, read through something, try to glean from it, try to eat from it, and then help myself to grow in the Lord by studying it through it. And so that's where I'm at tonight, is Luke chapter 2. Since the first of the year, I've got through Luke 1 and about half of Luke 2. But it's kind of taken me on a different journey that I've never taken before, and I've really enjoyed it. And I hope maybe you can get something out of this tonight as we go through it. The last couple weeks for me have been kind of challenging because I've had to do a lot of driving and a lot of flying. I was in Phoenix last week at our bakery. Yesterday I was down in Jacksonville, made a trip down there and then came back. And I've been taking a lot of road trips lately. And aren't you glad for technology where you can just put in your GPS and hit Google Map, put in an address and go and you're there. When I went to Phoenix 2 weeks ago, I hadn't been to our bakery there in several years. And I had to be there at 5 in the morning. And so I was driving around Phoenix at 4 o'clock in the morning trying to find this place. And I said, you know what, I'm going to Google Map it. Put in the address, and in 15 minutes I was there. And it's amazing the technology that we've got nowadays that we can rely on some of that stuff to get us where they're going. The only bad part about it is you got to listen to a lady tell you where to go. That's the bad part about it. But otherwise, it's a pretty good thing. But when you read through the book of Luke, you see a lot of different things going on. I've liked Luke so far because it shows us a lot of what Christ is. It talks about prophecies. It shows us the fulfillment of prophecies. But it really, the GPS in the book of Luke really drills into the whole life of Christ. It talks about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ. It talks about the teachings of Christ. It talks about the commissions of Christ. It talks about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. So if you can have an opportunity to read through the book of Luke, you're going to see all of this in one book. And it's amazing as you get in and drill into it and study it more and read about it, how you can see the whole life of Christ from beginning to end to his ascension as well. And I think we see three different things in the book of Luke. Well, really we see a lot more than three things, but three things that stood out to me in the book of Luke is, first of all, in Luke 2:10, what we see here, and I'm going to stay really close to my notes. I'm not going to try to chase too much because I'll get lost and I won't be able to complete what I've got on my heart tonight. So I'm going to stay really close to notes and try to stay within the parameters of what I've got outlined here. But Luke in 2:10 says this, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, in which shall be to all people." The three messages I see in just that, those verses of Scripture, first of all, is first it's an all-inclusive audience. In Luke 10, we see, 2:10, we see an all-inclusive audience. Because look what it says, first of all. It says, it shall be to all people. Great joy what shall be to all people. So, as I read through that and I study that, I said, what does it mean by all people? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever book. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever shall call on his name shall be saved. So we see all that in the book of Luke chapter 2 verse 10, but then it doesn't talk about it just corporately to all, but look at how it goes personally. Look at 2:10 again. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So it talks about it corporately to all people, but the universal message, the universal audience talks about to me personally. And it's an interesting word when it says to you. That's the same word we use in the Right to Life movement. It talks about the root word yada. It means to intrinsically know you. It says not just to know you as Jerry Watterson or David Robinson, but it says, I know you personally. I know something about you personally. It's that root word again that we use in Right to Life, Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you as you were in the womb. And so you see that it's an all-inclusive audience that talks about whosoever, but then it talks about you and me on an individual basis. But it's also being not just an inclusive audience, but it talks about an inclusive message. Look at Luke 19:10. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not just an inclusive audience, but it's an inclusive message. You know that verse right there? Mine's in red, so those are the words of Jesus. That's the only time you're going to find those words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's the only time you're going to find it in Scripture, but yet it was only used by Jesus Christ to put a name upon Himself. The disciples never said, well, He's the Son of Man. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. No, it was Christ Jesus who used those words. And if you take that verse of Scripture, 19 and 10, that really is all-inclusive to the Gospels. Amen? For the Son of Man, this is what Jesus is saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So He's speaking about His commission right here. He's saying, I've come to seek out. And that word seek is interesting. It means to look upon death. It basically means just to look, to be exhausted, to look even to the point upon death. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He sought us. He looked for us. I'm glad He found me. When I was nothing, He found me and He's taken me and He's using my life to His glory. Amen. And so He's come to seek and to save that which was lost, but it also has a message, 19 and 10. It also has a message, if we go back to 2 and 10, talking about a universal message, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, the word tidings is news. He's saying, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. That word good tidings or good news really speaks about the town crier. If you remember back in the day, during that time, they didn't have the Atlanta Journal or the Times Georgian, but if they had news that they wanted to broadcast to the community in Jerusalem, they would have what they call a crier, who would get out and bring the message, whatever that would be. And so we see that in 2:10, he says, tidings of great joy, good news. He's bringing good news to us. But then lastly, it was an all-inclusive teaching. Look at Luke 1 and 3. We see it was an inclusive audience, inclusive message, but we see it was an inclusive teaching. Luke 1, verse 3. It says here, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. I had it this afternoon. It seemed good to me. Had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so we see it was a perfect teaching. You got to understand what was going on here. Theophilus was a Christian, okay, but he had grown up in the Catholic type teachings or Catholic religions from the Church of Rome. And so what happened was he took on Christianity. He passed off his teachings from the Roman Empire and he took on Christianity. He was a well-intelligent individual. Some writers said that Theophilus also possibly had helped to sponsor and to monetarily help the writings during that period of time. And so here we have Luke teaching a most excellent teaching to Theophilus. Remember who Luke was. If you go back in our studies, and we studied that probably the first time we talked about Luke, who is Luke? He's a doctor, right? So think about adjectives when you think about who a doctor is or what a doctor does. Or some of the things that they are. They're very meticulous in what they do. They're very thorough, most of them, in what they do. Okay, they're meaningful, they're caring, they have a safe, self-sacrificing heart. And so when Luke was taking this young Christian, Theophilus, he was teaching him diligently. When he says here, perfect understanding, it means to precision. When a surgeon goes in and performs surgery on an individual, they're being very precise in where they cut and what they're doing.
And so what Luke was, being that doctor, being of who he was precise. He was methodical in his teachings. And so when he looked at Theophilus, he said, look, I've got to teach you something in order for you to understand these writings. Luke, as he wrote the book of Luke, he went back in time and was diligent as he acquired his facts and he wrote the book of Luke. He was very precise in his readings and his studies. And so we see that it was an instructed Luke, it was an instructed book that he used. He was precise. He was mentoring. Grandparents. Whose grandparents? Grandparents. You're being watched on everything you do, whether you like it or not. You're being watched in all that we do. Amen? Amen. You're right. Those words you use at the house, those kids are going to say it. Amen? Those things you do at the house, those kids are going to try to copy and mimic you. What Luke was doing to Theophilus is he was being that mentor to that young babe in Christ. He was trying to teach him the things. He had the teachings and basics of Christianity that he was teaching him. Just like we're doing tonight. Just like we do on Sunday morning. Just like we do on Sunday evenings. We're teaching. Why? To be more Christ-like in what we do. And everything that we say and everything that we do, we should be learning and gleaning and trying to understand more and more and more about the Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my current favorite writers, I always have these different writers, but one that's currently one of my favorites is A.W. Tozer, a great Christian philosopher. During the turn of the century, around the 1900s, people would say that A.W. Tozer had so much insight from God. And if you notice, if you go on Facebook a lot of times, if you read Christian books, you'll see a lot of quotes by A.W. Tozer. One of my favorite guys as far as his writings and his studies that I've got at home. But just let me tell you some of the things that A.W. Tozer wrote as far as some of the things that help us as mentors to maybe those that are behind us or our family, our friends, our relatives. One of the things he said here is, God never uses anyone greatly until He tests them deeply. He's not going to use any of us greatly until He first runs us through a test deeply. He says the most important things in life are not the things. Think about it. The most important things in life, Brother Randall, are not the things. It's Him. It's how we react to those things. Another one that he said here was, you can see God anywhere if your heart and mind are set to love Him everywhere. Think about that. You can see God in any situation you're at as long as your heart is set saying, Lord, teach me. Help me to grow during this situation. I don't understand what's going on, but Lord, my heart is with You. I'm trusting in You. I've got faith in You. Show me, Lord. Help me to grow during this situation in my life. Another one that he said, and this is something that I told Brother Ken the other day on one of his Facebook postings about Miss Renee's dad, the passing of his dad, and he had a picture of the empty rocking chair with a little white ribbon on top of it. And it said, you know, I'm always going to learn from Pop. The things that he said, the things that he did, the legacies that he left. And here's what A.W. Tozer said. And I thought this was so powerful. We can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes. Think about it. In your life, the things that you're doing, the mentoring that you're giving, the being the teacher that you are, the stand that you take, the character that you have, the integrity that you have, you're just doing it because of love of Christ. You're mentoring somebody else, but you're a hero in somebody's eyes. Amen? You're a hero to that grandchild. You're a hero to that niece, that nephew, that child, that co-worker, whoever you is. You're one of the heroes of the faith. You might be the only Bible that they ever see. And you don't even realize it. But someday, just like Brother Ken said, I'll always remember the thoughts and the ideas and the teachings of Papa. That's what we could be in our lives. He was a hero, Brother Ken, and he didn't realize it because he was just living it, Miss Renee. He was living what was right. But he was a hero in so many folks' eyes. That's what we could be. That should be our charge, Troy, in our lives today, to be a hero for the Lord in our lives. That people could look at us when we're gone and say, you know what? He just lived the life of Christ in his life. Amen? That's what A.W. Tozer said. They wouldn't even know they were heroes. But here's my favorite. He has so many good ones, but here's my favorite. Here's what he said. One's faith is no more sure than the object to which it rests upon. One's faith is no more sure than the object upon which it rests upon. So here's my challenge. What's your faith resting upon tonight?
What's your faith in Jesus Christ resting upon? Is it resting upon religion? Maybe membership? It's your religion. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist, so my membership, my faith is rested on my religion, my Baptist religion. Is it upon your membership? I'm a member at Liberty Baptist Church in Bowden, Georgia. That's what I'm putting my faith in. What about your heritage? Granddad was a pastor. Brother Lee, granddad was a teacher. Boy, he'd get up and you could see the fire of God in his life. But is that what your faith is really resting upon? No. A.W. Tozier, look what he said. Your faith is no more sure than the object, here's your faith, than it's resting on. Is it going to hold it? Is it going to hold it, Brother Mike? It ain't going to hold it, is it? It's no good. Another one. Is your faith resting upon your good works? Is your faith resting upon your good works? Boy, I give to the church. I'm here at church all the time. I help out on the called work days. I teach a class. I do this, I do that, I do that. A.W. Tozier says, you know what? Your faith is only as strong as what it's resting upon. I thought about this the other day with little Aubrey, 2 years old, going through that potty training stage. And when she gets to go potty, she gets a treat. And she's excited and she's jumping around and she does the little dance. And it's, you all know how that goes, don't you? It's pretty cool. You know, go get you a little treat, get you a little jelly bean. But here's what I thought about when I saw that the other day. I said, you know what? In our society today, and it, even me growing up, you growing up, when you worked hard, you got a reward, didn't you? Boy, if you did good at school, you get an A. You come to the house and mama gives you a good old, you get this, you get that, you work. And I'm not saying nothing wrong with chores at the house, but you do your chores, you're going to get a treat. You're going to get a dollar. You're going to get a $5, whatever it is. We've established in our society, you work, you're going to get something. But that's not the way it is. That's not, for by grace are ye saved through, not of yourself, it's the gift of, not of works. Amen. Like A.W. Tozier said, your faith is only as good as what it rests upon. It's not going to rest upon your good works. But here's what he said. My last one. God's Word. Our faith is determined in resting upon God's Word. It's His holy Word. It's the Scriptures. That's going to hold it up right there now. Your faith will be held up by God's Word. It's putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, which is going to hold you up during those tough times. When the winds are blowing and billowing against you, it's God's Word. It's Him alone that's going to help you and hold your faith up. These other things are just like filthy rags, it says here. God's words, God's promises is what's going to hold you up. And so A.W. Tozier was so true when he said, one's faith is no more sure than the object to which it rests upon. The life of Christ through the book of Luke, it's a fulfillment of prophecies of past that are encouragements. I like it because it fulfills prophecies. Remember I told you at the beginning, look at Luke chapter, well, we won't go to it, but Isaiah 7:14 and Micah 5:2, I think I told you last time. When you look at the book of Luke, it's fulfilling prophecies that were told of the past. Isaiah 7:14 said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem about his birth, his coming, his rejection, his exaltation. We see all that. If you go in and look at Luke chapter 21, look at real quickly, Luke 21. I must hurry. Luke 21. Look at the fulfillment of prophecy in Luke 21:24. Again, we talked about Luke being showing us prophecies, it's showing us the whole life of Christ, but Luke 21:24 says this, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, but here's what he says, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so when you look and study that, you say, the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's he talking about there? Well, several of the writers that I've been reading and studying upon, and one of them's Wiersbe, another one's J. Vernon McGee, had mentioned something that the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled is when all of a sudden the Gentiles had the city of Jerusalem, and eventually at one time the city of Jerusalem is going to fall, and Israel will take over the city of Jerusalem. And that happened in the Six-Day War back in June. 5 through 10, where all of a sudden the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled because on June the 10th, 1967, Israel took over the city of Jerusalem. It's been the capital since. If you've been watching your news a lot lately,
What are some of these presidential candidates? I'm not going to get into them. But what? Hold on, I'm not going to get on a rant. But what are some of these presidential candidates saying in some of their descriptions? They're saying, you know what? I'm going to move the capital. I'm going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv, but it's coming back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That is the capital. It's a divided city with Israel on one side and the Arabs are controlling part of the other side, but it's still the capital of Israel, is Jerusalem. Let me give you a nugget. You ready? I didn't see this till Sunday morning. I'm sitting there studying. I'm sitting there reading. I said, I want to learn about the Six-Day War that happened June 5th through June the 10th, 1967. June 5th is when all of a sudden Israel mounted up. They were being attacked from side to side. They said, you know what? We've had enough, just like Israel. We've had enough of this, and they started to launch out an attack. June 5th was a day of war. June 6th, 1967, Israel started bombing the West Bank, okay, where Jerusalem was, and they overtook Jerusalem. Egypt had started moving in. They started attacking, and at June 6th, 1967, is when they pushed aside Egypt. And all of a sudden the other sides, the Arabs, the Palestinians, the Jordanians, the Egyptians, started losing the battle on June 6, 1967. June 7th, 8th, and 9th, the battle continued, but they say, historians say that June 6, 1967 was the day that Israel started to win the seven-day war. Now go with me. June 6, 1967. 6, 6, 6, 7. 666 is what? Son of man, right? It talks about the Son of Man, but what is the number 7? Yes! When I read that Sunday morning, I liked to fell off my rocking chair in my office. I said, wow, the Son of Man was winning the battle. They were trying to take over Israel. Israel said, we're not going to succumb to these battles. We're not going to fall into these battles. June 6th, they started attacking. The tide of the seven-day war started turning. It was perfect. Brother Mike, on June 10th, 1967, Israel won the battle. God's prophecies were fulfilled when you go back and read those verses of Scripture. Why is it so important that we can go back and look at prophecy then to help us today? Why? Because it's an encouragement in our battles. It helps us when we're battling. It helps us when we're going through tough times, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever those battles are. We can go back and say, you know what? His Word was true back in the Old Testament. His Word was true in the New Testament. You know what? His Word is true today in our lives. It'll help us to get us by. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, real quickly. I alluded to this not too long ago. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 6 words that'll change your life. If you can ever embed those into your mind, always go back to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. For my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It talks about my strength. It talks about his grace is our sufficiency for that period of time that we're going through. Spiritual black hole. You know, the human body is a funny comedy. If you think about our human bodies and our human situations, I think you could almost write a sitcom about the human body, if you could. It goes like this. All of a sudden, our bodies that once bring pleasure and endurance and positive feelings will also bring pain and agony and heartbreak in our lives. Our own family members, those who we love, we cherish, we raise, they bring us fulfillment, they bring us enjoyment, they bring us excitement, but they'll also bring us separation and a broken heart that sheds tears in our lives. You could almost write a sit-down comedy about the human body and situations that happen in our lives. Promises in Scripture can and will be our heat shield. Back in February the 20th, 1962, John Glenn became the first American that circled the Earth. It took him 4 hours and 56 minutes. And he was upon Mercury 7, which was the friendship craft number 7. Well, 5 times before that Mercury spaceship had blown up, either on the landing, on the jet path taken off, or it had gone up a little bit and exploded. And so they were really apprehensive that this thing was going to work this time. 62 miles up he went. He circled the Earth 4 different times. But coming back into reentry, as the commentators wrote, coming back into reentry, when you're coming back into Earth's orbit, you've got to come on a 40-degree angle. You can't go at a 90. You can't go at a 45. You've got to come at a 40-degree angle, and you only have a 3% plus or minus factor. You come in too steep, it said you'll burn up when you enter Earth's atmosphere. If you come too much on a short angle, it says you'll bounce off like a rock. You'll hit that gravity, you'll skip out back into space. So for some 4-minute period of time, as John Glenn was coming through that gravity pull, and all of a sudden, 4 minutes later, there was a silence, it was quiet, and all of a sudden they said, Houston, this is Friendship 7, can you hear me? We got you, Houston, welcome home, parachutes up, have a great landing. But for 4 minutes, there was quiet time. And you all might have seen it. Some of y'all are a little bit older. You might have seen that first time around. You might have seen the Challenger. When it would go up into space, it would come back through that re-entry period. It was quietness. I got to thinking, that's exactly how it is in our lives. When you're going, somebody sitting here today, going through a spiritual battle. You're not even saved. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. All this is foreign to you. You're going through a period of time, maybe in your life, that you just don't understand things that are going on. It's almost like that big black hole. That's what they call it. When you're coming back into re-entry, it's that big black hole where all of a sudden everything is quiet. You don't know what's going on. You can't understand. You get sweaty palms. You get sweaty foreheads. You just don't know which way to turn. The big black hole. We have spiritual black holes in our lives too. Those things that we just can't figure out. We just can't put our finger on it. But yet God is still there. He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for your very needs. The words, my grace. It says, my grace, my favor, my kindness, my love, my caring. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Omnipotent. He's everywhere. So He knows those things that we're going through in our lives. It says it's sufficient. It's a fulfillment of. It's not lacking anything in our needs. It's to bear the heat beyond our comprehension. When we're going through a tough time, we can't bear that heat anymore. He's our bearer. He's our heat shield that gets us through those tough times that we're going through in our lives. He's a rock that dwells over us. I think I said it last time. It says His grace is sufficient. It talks about to pitch a tent during a sandstorm. It talks about a rock that dwells over us when we're going back and forth, not knowing where you're in the desert time, you're in this quiet time, and all of a sudden it's that rock that kind of hangs over us and keeps that heat from coming down and penetrating us. Several years ago, we didn't do it this past time, we took a trip to Virginia Beach, the Honies and I and Karen and Aubrey went up there this past, I guess it was January, somewhere on there, February, not sure when it was. We went up for a trip. And as we went up there, I didn't do it, and I thought about it afterwards. If you ever go to a beach, I like going there. It's not my favorite place to vacation, but I like to go there because it's quiet, it's peaceful. You can just sit back and relax and enjoy. But if you ever notice, when you go up to the street, look at the rocks at the street. Those rocks at the street sometimes are calloused, they're rocky, they've got sharp edges on them. But if you ever go over to the water of the ocean and start pulling up rocks from the ocean water, you'll notice they're nice and smooth. They're glossy. They've got a shine to them. Think about it spiritually. That's what happens to us too. You gotta have those waves. You gotta have that billow. You gotta have that roughness sometimes. Why? Because it polishes us. It molds us. It makes those edges smoother around us. If we never had a hard time, we wouldn't be able to enjoy the good times in our lives. If we never had to go through things spiritually that challenge us, that push us to the next level, we'll never understand and appreciate the good times that the Lord provided for us. And so we see that. The waves that wake us are the pictures of grace of God in our lives. And then lastly, let me close here. Got a minute. If His grace is sufficient, we've read it, we've taught it, we've preached it, we've heard it, where's the disconnect? Are we believing in it? You've heard it preached out of here by numerous individuals, by numerous preachers from Liberty and outside when we've had revivals. You've heard it preached. His grace is sufficient. We've amened it. We've taught it out of the pulpits. We've preached it. We've heard it. From children's church all the way up. But where's the disconnect? We're not using it. We're not taking it. And we're not applying it in our lives. If you want to see the grace of God work in your life, you've got to apply it. You've got to say, Lord, I don't understand it, but use it to help me to grow in my life. Amen? That's the reason why we're not as happy and joyful in our Christian walk, because we're not allowing God to use those things in our lives. Jeremiah 17:5-6. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. I'm going to try to read it to you real quick. Jeremiah 17:5-6 says this, and I'll close right here. Bear with me. 17:5, verse number 6. 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. At what point in our lives do tests become so overbearing that we're just able to give up? There's a point in all of our lives that all of a sudden we just become overwhelmed with issues and problems and challenges in our life that we just want to give up. And who do we trust in? Dr. Phil or Dr. Spock or Zig Ziglar or the 12 ways to gain more fame in your life. We start going to worldly things. We start going to the world seeking advice. And that's what Jeremiah is talking here in 17:5-6. It says, we seek out the world instead of seeking Him. Jeremiah 17:8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall come not when that heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. If you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian, during those periods of time when we're challenged, he says you go deeper in your Christian walk. In the middle of Africa, sometimes the temperatures will get up to 105 to 110 for a couple months at a time. And one of the stories I read talked about those trees in the desert time. Is what happens is when it's so hot, those roots of that tree, what they do is they just keep going deeper and keep going deeper and keep going deeper until they can find a water source. Why? To help them to grow, to sustain, to be able to go forward and not die in our Christian lives. As things come upon our lives, as challenges come upon our lives, let's not just be weak-kneed Christians and fall over. Let's take the roots deeper. Like I told you, faith is based upon what it's sitting upon. Let's go deeper in our Christian life. Let's go deeper in our study life. Let's go deeper in our walk with Christ. Why? Because our roots will go deeper. And you know what? There'll be a day when all of a sudden we'll be able to bear fruit because we got deep roots. But here's what happens when you go deeper with your roots of a tree in our Christian lives. When those roots go deeper, they're there. They're not taken away. They become permanent in our lives. And so when things happen in our lives, we go through a situation, it's a trial, we go deeper in the Word of God, our roots are sustained, they're deeper. All of a sudden, when that next trial comes, Brother Mike, those roots are already there. They're set in place. We're ready to go. And what happens? We can go deeper the next time as things coming up in our lives. But you know what? You bear fruit. It says you bear green leaves. Green leaves so others can see that, you know what? He went through it. The Lord provided. Grace is sufficient. If He can help him, He can help me as well. And all of a sudden you're mentoring, just like it talked about in Theophilus. When Luke was mentoring Theophilus, he was helping him to grow as a Christian. Amen. I appreciate your time. Appreciate your attention. Lord bless you.